Buongiorno. Okay. We are starting a new sermon series in the Epistle to the Ephesians. But before I go to Ephesians, I want to go to the prophet Jeremiah, just for a second. So, I'm going to tell you, well, I tell myself first off and first and foremost. We're going to hear a lot of terms today in the Epistle of Ephesians when we get there, and even leading up to that, that sometimes people might misunderstand over the years. So I want us to listen to the Word of God. I want you to listen to how we expound the Word, but remember, our text and our understanding of the text, or our understanding, is going to be from God's Word. So these things that we speak about, these high, lofty things like, you know, calling and predestination and stuff like that, these are God things. They're not my things and they're not your things, but they're God things. So we want to try to navigate and have a better understanding of what the Apostle Paul is speaking about when we eventually get there. But I think what's important when we navigate through tough issues like this, we want to show a theme that runs throughout the Bible. So I want to show you in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and even in our own lives, what these terms may mean and how high and lofty and theological. But you know what, Devon? They're God things. They're not our things. And that's sometimes we have to think about those things as we navigate through them. So we're going to go to the prophet Jeremiah in just a second, Miss Ashley. We're going to go to the first chapter, and I'll ask Miss Ashley to put up the verses in a second. And I'm going to basically tell you what's going to happen here. God is going to call and choose somebody and predestine them before they were even born. Let's lay it right on the line. So forget about what I say. Right, Steve? What me saying means absolutely zero. But we want to know what the Bible says about this. So go to the first chapter of Jeremiah, starting in the fourth verse. I'll start there. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak because I'm a youth. So here we see a little bit of rebellion, right? And the Lord said to me, to Jeremiah, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down and to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Now that's so here's my plight. Here, before Jeremiah is even born, he's what? He's called to be a prophet. And you might turn around and say, well, that's the prophets. No, you're going to see when we get to, I'm going to go over some of Paul's background. We're going to see in Jeremiah's background, in Paul's background. And if you are a Christian in your background, if you are a Christian today, that's a God thing. Man, praise the Lord for that. And the other issue with that is that if you truly are God's people, first three chapters of Ephesians, it's all about God doing a work in someone's life. If that's truly the case, it's going to say therefore in chapter 4, then therefore this is how one's got to live. So there's that what? God's sovereignty and man's what? Responsibility. And you see that. But the first three chapters in Ephesians is all about how someone is saved. And that's a great point. Now, Harrison depicts rightly that Jeremiah is foreknown by God. Basically, the war, it's not foreknown that God had to look down the corridors of time and see that Jeremiah would come to him. The word foreknown is he was foreloved by God. He loved God. God loved him before he even came out of the womb. That's hard stuff, Sandy. That's like, and the thing is, the first thing we say, here's the first thing people say, well, that's not fair. Be careful when we start saying things are not fair. Kathy, right? Kathy's got a smile on her face. You know, the thing is, because God is God, and let God be God. Let him be God. That's the first thing, right? Let us bow before our Maker and be thankful, and because at the end of the day, I'll never get to my notes, but at the end of the day, we deserve absolutely zero. Nothing. And unless Johnny Boy would have been in the garden and you would have represented us better. You think that would have been? No. Johnny Boy says, no, not even this much. Adam was our federal head. He was our representative. He was, let me say this right, Jason. He was created. Sometimes I say born and then I'll get a call from Jason or something on the phone. No, I'm only kidding. Jason's kind to me. But he was created sinless. How did he do? You guys got a sense of humor, I can see with this. Harrison also reminds us that God brought Jeremiah from conception to consecration, depicting that God's, now listen to this, God's chosen vessels are long in the making. They're long in the making. Oh, man, okay. So, just because God has consecrated and chose you before the foundations of the world, sometimes that don't come into fruition till you're 50 years old. Right? I mean, so God's vessels, chosen vessels, are long in the making. You don't come out a saint. You come out a sinner. Right? And so over life, as we look at life, we look back on providence. You could never look ahead towards providence. This is high theological language. But you know what? This is why he's God. This is why he's God and we're man. But we got to be thankful about these things, because at the end of the day, we're sinners. And we need a God who comes and saves you before the foundation of the world. Here's the problem. You don't know who God's people are. You better preach it to everybody, because you don't know. And so this is how Jeremiah starts off. And notice Jeremiah, what does he do? He's rebellious, right? Moses, I can't speak. Me? I can't speak. Now, here's just something we want to think about. God has always had it. Now hear this. God has always had a certain people at certain times and certain seasons for God's plan to be established and carried out. Esther was called for what? Such a time as this. Even Christ, whom the Bible depicts, came in the fullness of time. Right? When the time was right for God's plan of salvation to be implemented. In verses 6 and 7, Jeremiah's got a conflict what is called, just like Moses. Remember Moses? I mean, I actually, you know, we read, and you know, so, you know, Moses is saying, I can't speak. And the Lord says, listen, I'll send you your brother. You're going. Doesn't matter if you started. Doesn't matter. You're going. And since you're giving me a hard time here, I'll send you your brother. But you're going. Just like he tells in Jeremiah. What does Jeremiah say? I'm a youth. I think about that. I know. What's that movie, Rachel, where the guy says, you're a youth? Remember the, what is it called? My Cousin Vinny. Remember that? Right? I mean, remember the judge? He says, I'm nothing but a youth. Now, you guys don't get it. But so, Jeremiah, don't name the message My Cousin Vinny, Miss Ashley. So here Jeremiah has an emotional conflict with his call. He tells God, I'm too young. I'm not able to speak rightly in these matters. And what does God tell him? Fear not. Mary, don't you just love that? Fear not. What do we have to fear? Donna, the God of the universe has chosen you and him. What do you have to fear? What can they do to you? Not even Sonny can bother you. I mean, what can they do to you? I mean, he says, fear not. I've sent you. Here's the problem. Don't send yourself. Make sure whatever you do, you are called by God. I don't care how much they say, we need people. Listen, when the church needs something, we want you to pray through it carefully. Right, Miss Glinda? We want to make sure that God is calling you for that. This is not like, because God uses everybody. Everybody's got a call. Everybody, the people of God, who are God's chosen, they have a job to do. You have to find out what that job is, right, Devon? You have to find out where God wants you. And those things are important. And here Jeremiah says, I don't think I can do it. God says, you can't do it, but I can do it. And these are good things. Now, fear not. God used the same language to Abraham, to Moses, to Daniel, even to Paul. And so I'm telling me first, fear not. Go out and preach the gospel, because here's the thing. You don't never know who God's people are. Never. If you look back on your own life, you'll say, how could this be, right? Right, Mr. Tasha? You don't never know who God's people are. This doesn't stop you from witnessing. This makes you want... Listen, how many people got family members that are just rascals? Maybe I shouldn't have said that. You can still be a rascal and be saved, right? No, son, you're right. Saved people are so kind and good, right? Thanks, Sonia. Just think about this. You've probably been witnessing the gospel or telling people about the gospel for many, many years. And you just figure yourself, Sonny, these people are never going to get it. They are gabados. They are hard-headed. But that's not your business. Your business is to preach the gospel. Thank God it ain't your business, because Leroy, I know you're pretty persuasive, but you can't open up nobody's heart. Right, Darlene? He's pretty persuasive, but he can't open up nobody's heart. Darlene says, nah, he's a piece of cake. But God can. That's why, Gene, you got to preach the gospel to everybody. And this is important. So this does not take away, Miss Kathy, this doesn't take away our preaching. This doesn't take away our witnessing. This is a God thing. But we don't know who God's people are. How many people in this room ever thought they were God's people? Really? I never thought I was God's people, especially growing up in my life. And then for such a time as this, the gospel just reigns and it opens up your heart and you believe the gospel. Well, they call that the former and latter rain. And so this is how we navigate through this. It's hard stuff. But you know what? Thank God we don't understand God fully. We want to understand God perfect, don't we? We want to dot every I and cross every T. I'm telling you right now, me first, you're not. God's got a business. Go out and tell people about him if you love him and if you've been saved by him. Go to Acts 9. And then just closing out in the Jeremiah text. In verse 9, it says, the very words that Jeremiah will speak to the nations would be the very words of God. If you are preaching or teaching or witnessing this Bible, this is the word of God. As long as you don't deviate, as long as you look at it rightly, exegetically, and bring it out right, you are speaking the very words of God. Are you not? The problem is we take these things and we want to make it the word of Dominic. So we got to be very careful, right, ma'am, to think about things in context and think about things rightly. Let's go to, okay, so that's Jeremiah's call. What about Paul's call? He's got an interesting story, just like you do. Let's talk about Saul going to be converted to Paul. Okay. Now, so how do I prove my point? You got to have witnesses. If anybody knows about courtrooms, I do. Kathy's going, yeah, he does. Kathy, right? I know about courtrooms. I've been in plenty of courtrooms, too many courtrooms. And I know that, I'll leave that for another day. But let me read this. Now, good job, Miss Ashley. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus. So what if he found any belonging to the way, that's God's people, the way, notice the capital, if you got NSAB, in other words, the people of God, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Please hold that. Listen to me. Listen, newsflash. If people are persecuting you, they're persecuting Christ. Paul's saying, "Who? I don't even know who you are." I mean, Paul says, "What do you mean I'm persecuting you? I don't even know you." Right? And look what he says, verse 6. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Then the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see anything. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Once my eyes were closed. Now, this is a great, man, he had to get it from this. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, I love this colloquy. This is great. Now, there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias said, Lord, I have heard, Lord, I have heard many from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. You know, I look at this text, and there's so much there. But, you know, as being Italian, I like the part that he took food and he was strengthened. I like that. But now I want you to go on what's going on. This is Paul's salvation story. This is in the book of Acts. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know what I love about this? Where's the rebellion here? Ananias says, Lord, do you know this guy? Let me explain to you who this guy. And the Lord might be saying, you don't think I know him? Yeah. I mean, he's going, hey, this guy's okay, just go talk to him. I don't want to go talk to this guy. This guy's rough. I mean, he's been persecuted. The Lord says, he's a chosen instrument unto me. This guy was a rascal of rascals. I mean, this guy was a persecutor of the church. But God said, he's my people. Gene, what a story. If you would have seen this guy, Saul, before he was Paul, this guy was a professional persecutor of the church. In fact, he was on his way to I like this. He was on his way to get the way. The capital. Okay. Oh, man. Okay. You guys are still thinking. Right? He was on his way to get the way. Don't name the message that either, Ashley. Now hear this. I got here. I says, Lord, do you know who this guy is? Peterson suggests rightly that Now hear this. Let's come back. Hear this. Peterson suggests rightly that Saul did not find a new God to worship, but found himself in rebellion to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by refusing to acknowledge Christ as Lord. This is not like a new God. See, the problem is, you have a lot of people today that are saying that they worship God. But if you don't worship Christ, you don't worship God. You may think you do. It may sound right. Can we all get along? Many roads, Buddha, Allah, many. No, there's only one road, and the road is what? Narrow. It's this way. It's not. We would like it to be all-inclusive, but Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Not a way, but the way. And I'm telling you, that definite article in the Greek is gigantic. He's not a way, he's the way. And here we see Saul, who he's doing everything in the... Let me get the word. He's doing everything in like really. He thinks he's actually doing for God, right? He actually believes he's doing God's work. Listen, you talk about deception. If God don't take the scales from his eyes, if God don't open his eyes, he remains what? Blind. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Once I was blind, now I can. You had scales on your eyes. So Paul here, a chosen instrument. He didn't find a new God to worship. He found himself in rebellion to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we might say to ourselves, well, this is a little different than the story of Jeremiah. Well, So one thing we don't see here is we don't see God saying to the Lord Jesus Christ saying, Saul, do you accept me? We don't see that. But we have another question. See, we want to ask theological questions. So Jeremiah was called before the foundation. Did the Bible say that while he was in his mother's, before he was in his mother's womb, the Bible says, forget about what I say. The Bible says what? He was God's people. So now we see Saul walking on the road to a street called Straight, and he gets saved. And we say to ourselves, is Paul saved before the foundations of the world too? That's a question, right? Galatians 1, 15, and 16. Let me see. Say, Ashley? Yeah. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Even Paul was called before the foundations of the world. Man. Now the next question is, what about us? That's the next question, but you're going to have to wait a little bit for that. Just for a second, because it's not fair that I want to give you the background of the text that we'll be studying in a few minutes. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Let me say this first. Devin, this is way above my pay grade. I'm serious. By God's grace, I can teach you what the Bible is saying, but this is, I, This is a God thing, Mary. Don't come to me, please. I mean, you come to me. I love this congregation. You come to me about anything. But when you start telling me about, hey, maybe this may not be fair, I'm going to have to say, please read the Bible. I don't know what's fair. I'm a sinner. What the heck do I know? You know what I think is fair? It's all about me. I want everything. That's fair to me. Don't trust me with fairness. Right? I mean, it ain't fair. Yeah, I mean, okay, yeah, because I want it, and it ain't fair. Listen, give me all your money or give me your car. Don't trust me, but trust that Bible. Trust that Bible, because that's what I have to trust in, the Bible, in the sovereign, living Spirit of God. Please, listen, this is what the Bible says. What do you want me to do? I can't shake it. I can't make it something else. And people who are, they are damaging the Word of God. This is a God story. It's not mine. But you know what? If you are truly a child of God, He has chosen you before you were even born. Even though your life was played out in all this sin and rebellion. Me first. You second, Harlan. Harlan's going. Him second. Maybe you first, me second. Why do I always got to be first, Rachel? Harlan, you didn't see that. I wish we had a tape. He's going. I say, you too, Harlan. What do you think? I'm the only sinner in here? According to Johnson, the epistle we're about to study by was when Paul was imprisoned. Now, Ben, I think here in Ephesians, Paul was probably imprisoned in Rome around 60 to 62 AD, if scholars are right here. Now, he would eventually get released from this imprisonment, but would again be jailed by Caesar Nero in 66 AD, and then he would be beheaded a short time after. So Paul probably got his, and the reason he only, listen, the only reason he got his head chopped off was because he was a Roman citizen, or else they would have crucified him. So if church history's right, they say Paul could have been killed around 66 AD. Mary, you were not around in 66 AD. Yeah, a little after, she said. Now this is important. Let me give you the background to this text before we get into it. Let me give you the background. So there was Greco-Roman religion. That was a background. Now, Greco-Roman religion allowed you to worship many different deities. In other words, there was a lot of, you can worship many gods. Pluralism, no different than today, right? So same backdrop. I mean, Greco-Roman religion. Now, there was something else that was in the background, was the imperial cult. People are familiar with the imperial cult? Well, basically, that was a state religion where the emperors were what? Worshipped. So, Gene, if you're worshipping politicians, just saying. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Well, the emperors were being worshipped. So today, if you're worshipping politicians, you belong to the imperial cult. And I'm only kidding. I got to get, Gene, don't charge me. Don't be an imperial cultist, Gene. I'm only kidding. So it is worship of the emperor. That's the backdrop. Greco-Roman religion, many different types of religion, right? And then there was Judaism. That was a self-works righteousness religion. That was the culture that Paul... That's the culture where Ephesus grew up in. And there's one other thing, the Diana cult. Listen, this was, anybody familiar with the Diana cult? Yeah, the Diana cult actually teaches an inverted order of creation. Now, you women libbers, now I'm only kidding. Listen, so the Diana cult taught that women were created first. I mean, this is why, listen, do you remember when Paul went over there and he was dealing with the Diana cult and the blacksmiths, they were making all that money, they were selling idols and stuff. But do you remember when they went over there and they, for 2 hours, great is Diana. We can't even get us to get off our hands. Listen, we worship the sovereign living God and we're like, yes, Pastor. Harlan, yeah, I got you. But listen, the Diana cult, when they went against the Diana cult, they were like 2 hours in the street. Great is Diana, great is Diana. Great. And we're just... But listen, I want to encourage you. You know what kind of language this is? Do you know being a child of God? Do you know that... I got you on tape, Sandy, don't worry. No, do you know what this is to be a child of God? Do you know that you were, before you were born? I mean, do you understand this? You know what? I can't. Devon, but is it glorious? And here's the thing. We don't know who God's people are. We have to preach the gospel to everybody. Let's go to Ephesians. Let's see. Now, okay, so I left a question in the balance, didn't I, Mary? Jeremiah and Paul. But we want to see, where do we fit in this mix, right? Go to Ephesians. Let me deal with the first two verses first. Let me just tell you. So when you hear the word saint, what do you think about? Yeah, well, that's the first. Who said that? Yeah, me too, right? You think of it, right? Nikki's got, yeah, I'm sorry, Nikki. I didn't mean to, I wrote this sermon last week, so I'm not trying to hit a nerve or anything like that. When you think about saint, what do you think about? Statues, right? If you think about the Catholic religion, right? Catholic, it's just, what is it, Catholic statues? The word hagios means set apart. The word saint means set apart. Now, we just read about people that are what? Set apart. If you are set apart if you are set apart for God, you are a hagios. You are a saint. And I ain't building no statues with you, sonny. But you are a set apart, a chosen vessel when you are called a hagios. Not Hagendas, hagios. Just so you don't mix it up. The Bible says a saint. Listen, Devin, you're a saint. No, man, no, listen. Listen, if you're a child of God, you're a saint. Now, oh, I just wanted to. Oh, okay, thanks, Miss Ashley. Oh, you beat me to it, Miss Ashley. Good job. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the hagios who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is an apostle who belongs to who? Christ. He's been appointed by Christ. We see that this calling lines up with the true calling of Jeremiah. Again, the question is, what about us? Now, I don't want to stay there. I just want to move a little bit. I want to talk about us and our calling. Obviously, we are not apostles in the same sense Paul was, right? We're not. There's no apostles today. Don't believe the hype. There was only Jesus' apostles. But we are still sent ones. We still have to bring the message, but we're not apostles. But we have this inspired writing. And for all of us who are called out ones, set apart, we must not future tell, but foretell the word of God like Paul. We can't future tell. Everything is in here. Everything is in here. There's no, don't get on the plane later. God told me you're going to crash. Don't listen. Everything in that word, you want to know God? Read your word. Everything is in there. Now we just foretell the word of God. We have a roadmap. We have the manuscripts. We have the very words of God in that Bible. And you know what? It's the hardest thing to read, is it not? Every time you want to go read your word, the Twins are losing another series. I know you'll get back at me, because, right? But I'm saying, but every time you go read that word, every time something happens. And people will say, well, I want to hear from God. Read your word. Read your word. And you'll hear from the very mouth of God speaking from, I mean, this is what you got. So here, I'd say we foretell the word of God. We as God's people have a holy status. But like Paul, we will be objects of ridicule in this world. But we are hagios. We are set apart. We are saints. And again, I'm not building no statues, but we are saints. That's what the Bible calls us, to the saints at Ephesus. He's not talking to statues. He's talking about God's set apart ones, God's people that are set apart. And I want to talk about this grace. Just this, man, what was it last week, Rachel, Kathy? We sung that song, Grace, Grace. Man, I mean, we don't, was it that last week, Marilyn? We don't understand grace. Grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. See, notice the wording, you can't have peace unless you have grace. There's no peace without grace. There's no peace. But I'm not saying peace like peace. I'm talking about the peace that you know you are a called out one, that you're a saint, that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens, you are at peace with the only person that you need to be at peace with, the sovereign God of the Creator in Christ. And you can't have that peace unless you have what? Grace. That's why Paul says peace and grace. No, he doesn't say peace and grace. He says grace and peace. Because you can't have peace. And peace is not just the absence of war. That's not what this is. Because listen, you're going to have plenty of war. Plenty of warfare. But if you are graced, you have peace because you are at peace with who? The only one that you need to be at peace with. And this is serious, because you know in the world, we don't seem to have peace. But if we are graced, unmerited favor, then we have Iran. We have peace. But it don't matter, as long as we have peace with him. That's what Paul is saying. You know, don't charge me. We can spend an hour on those two verses, man. I'm talking about grace, undeserved. You deserve nothing. I deserve less. And he gives us grace so we can have peace. And this is something that we don't mull on as much as chew on as much as I should. A peace that the world cannot understand. Chappell depicts there's power in the words grace and peace. Thielman depicts we are holy, faithful people of God who walk blameless. Now, listen, how can we walk blameless? Why? How can the Bible say that we're blameless? Because he looks at Christ. Do you understand, if you're a Christian, he does not look at you, Leroy. Frank, I love you, but he can't look at you. Devon, who's more of a hagios than Devon? But Devon, he can't look at you. He's got to look at Christ. That's why we're blameless. That's why we're holy. Come on, Johnny boy, you can't make this up in a bet. This is high stuff. This is way up there. This is serious. Kathy, I love Kathy and Glinda. I mean, but listen, you guys are sinners, man. just like me. But they don't look at Kathy and Glenda. God looks at Christ. And then he sees Kathy and Glenda. Ain't that something? I mean, before he looks at Dan Pierre, he's got to look at Jesus Christ. And this is where, you know, this is this, again, this high theology that is really should be refreshing to all of us. Now, like I said, the first three chapters of Ephesians will show you all that God has done for his people. And then in chapter 4, I'll say, therefore. I mean, just run over to the chapter 4. See what it says? Therefore, because if this has truly happened in your life, therefore, peritome, then you have to walk a certain way or else it may not be a true conversion. See that? You'll see in chapter 4. Don't go there. I'm way. I will get there by maybe next Christmas. But I'm saying, chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says, therefore, walk. And you'll see throughout 4 and 5, because then 6 deals with spiritual warfare, you'll see all this walking. You have to walk out what has been worked in. Or maybe it's never been worked in. That's the deception. Deceive. And then the problem is if you're trusting in your works and it hasn't been worked in, that's also this. So we're all, listen, you know what it is? It's like the old Pentecost. You just need to be saved. And this is exactly what we're doing. So the first three chapters is this high, lofty language. And then we're going to look at now. By being recipients of his grace, and the peace that this grace allots us, we should, as Thielman depicts, be at peace with God. And not only at peace with God, that's easy. Here's the hard part. Carolyn, I'm challenging me first, then you, and then Rachel. Be at peace with others. That's the harder part, Donna. See, it's easy to be at peace with God. Yeah, Nikki, you know. That's the problem, right? That's the challenging part. Yeah, people, exactly. Nikki yelling, yeah, that's it. It's, you know, being at peace with God, praise the Lord. But then you have to have peace with somebody like me. Man, yes, Mary. Mary went, Mary's, I was going to say, Mary is a daughter of a pastor, so she knows all about this stuff. This is other dimensional, these blessings that God gives his people. Listen, man, if you are a child of God, you got blessings that are in heavenly places. We're going to read that in a second. I mean, your blessings are not here. Your blessings are from heavenly things and heavenly blessings. You are a chosen, holy people. There's no better news. So now let's go to last three verses for today, and we're done. I got to get back to Ephesians. Okay. Now it talks about us. So we got Jeremiah, we got Paul, gave us a little hint who the saints are. That's the question. Who are the hagios? Who are the set apart? Chapter 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us, now Jeremiah, Paul, us in him before the foundations of the world, that we might be holy and blameless before him. Period. In love, there's that for love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. This is a kind God. We there deserve absolutely nothing. He predestined, he called. How? Why? That's the question. Why? Who are you? Who am I? Why would he call you? Why would he call me? You know why? Because he's God. and he can do anything he wants. And we don't like that. And that's, think about this. This God of the universe, listen, that came down. I'm being not that smart. He was in heaven. He was the second person of the Trinity. And he comes down for you. And you want to say it's not fair? Okay, well then you say it. I'm not going to say it. And here it tells you that if you are a child of God, you are predestined. Praise the Lord. How could you not love that? This is lofty theological language, but this is the Father's purpose. Notice the language that is betrayed. He has blessed us. He has chose us in him before the world began. This goes for Jeremiah, it goes for Paul, it goes for anybody that's a child of God. This is amazing stuff. How could you not want to walk out of here on a cloud? That's not fair. Not fair to who? Where? Why? Why? What do we know about fair? What do I know about fair? I'm greedy. He has chosen us to be holy and blameless before him. He's predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will. This is the God we serve. He's kind. And he owes me absolutely zilch. How the heck do you choose somebody like me? I wouldn't even choose me if I was me. Too many laughs there. And you know what? You don't know the honor it is to preach to you guys, because you guys get it. You guys get this. When people want to fight this, why? Why? For what reason? Because we know better. And this grace he's freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, verse 6, in Christ. What a picture of sovereign grace is given to those whom he has chosen. This is the first section of a long benediction or a long blessing that Paul speaks. Goes all the way to verse 14. It's one sentence. You think I'm long-winded? From 1 to 14 is one sentence. Don't laugh, Sandy. I see you. 1 to 14 is one sentence. And this blessing starts with the other dimensional aspect that stands outside everyday experience. Basically, according to Dillman, they're both spiritual and heavenly blessings. Here I... Dillman rightly states that God has made believers his people as a complete act of his beloved grace. Look at the language. It's a God process. He's adopted us, verse 5. And it's his great pleasure to do this. Great pleasure to do it. Wait a minute. Great pleasure. Carolyn, did you ever look in your own heart? Too much, right? Don't we? But it's great pleasure to do this. In verse 3, the word is eulogy. It's employed, it means blessing. It's the good things that God has done for his people, which should cause us to praise and thank him. This is a work of the Spirit. All in that, think about this. I want you to think about this. Keep this in your watch pocket. Adam was created sinless. We said that, right? What about Lucifer? I want you to think about this. He was created what? Sinless. I want you to get this now. If you think this is like, does Lucifer get another chance? No. Who are you? Listen, wait a minute. God gives us a chance in Christ. I mean, thinking, wait a minute, this is way up there. I mean, we got nothing coming. We're all born. The Bible says you're born in what? Yeah, well, better. You got, that's the number one answer. The second one is you're born in Adam. How do you become alive? All in Adam, what? Die. All in Christ, the what? Made alive. That's what the Bible says. All in Adam die. If you stay in Adam, you will die. Nothing can hold back what God has ordained for people, for his people. Notice the language. God has done for us what we can never do for ourselves. This goes beyond all human understanding. Verse 4 and 5, choosing us before the foundation of the world. But we know that. We have biblical mandate that. We've seen it in Jeremiah. We've seen it in Paul. And now we see it in us. And he doesn't only choose us, he takes care of us. He takes care of us. How many people can attest today that God is taking care of you? Even in your sorrows, even when you lose loved ones, even when things don't go right, he's always been there for you. You know why? Because he chose you. Thank you, Lord, because you know what? Nobody can take care of us like he can. I don't care what kind of husband you are, what kind of wife. We got some great husbands and wives in here. And I look up to all of them, and I mean that. And Rachel will tell you. But you know what? Not one of them can care for you like the sovereign God in Christ. And he's a kind God. He's a kind God. Let me close with this. Let me close with this. We live in a world where people are on search for an identity. Are they not? People are in search for identity. We truly have an identity crisis in this world, don't we? The question is, what defines us? Or better, does anything define us? Let's just talk about that for a second. Today, gender, up for grabs. Is it not, Nikki? Come on. You can't even say you're a girl anymore. You can't even say I'm a man. You can't, it's up for grabs, is it not? Being a man or a woman is no longer biblically defined. It's humanistically defined. What about marriage? No longer is marriage between a man or a woman. Any man is doing what is right in his own eyes. Having intimate relations only in marriage are now being debunked and taught as being archaic in our school system. By equipping young men and women how to be safe in relations before marriage. What the heck has happened? Even childbirth, the God-ordained process, has been scientifically altered. And with that being said, the text we studied should give us comfort. If you're a Christian, you have an identity, not a cultural identity. You have an identity in Christ. Where else do you want to go? It don't matter. The culture can do whatever it wants, Glinda. You are in Christ. We have an identity. We don't have an identity crisis. The world does. And if anything, listen, here's how we leave here. Maybe we're getting closer to the name of the message. Maybe, Miss Ashley. But you know what? We have an identity. When the whole world is looking for an identity in all the wrong places, you, my fellow elder, has an identity. We're in Christ. Where else do we need to go, Gene? Nowhere. We're in Christ. And we look at this and we just want to praise God for this. The Bible says, for our sake, he, God, made him Christ to be sin in our behalf, so that in him we become the righteousness of God. Mary, come on. The world is ever changing, but we serve a God who has no shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. Let us rest in that. Just listen to these words in closing from the 46th Psalm. Few words. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. He is our God, and no matter what happens in this world, if we are His, we are His forever. In Jesus' name, let's pray.